Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Well, if you got your Bibles this morning, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at our next story in the Christmas season. We're going to look in this morning at the life of Mary. Let me take a survey. How many would say one of your favorite songs of the Christmas season is Silent Night? Just a few of us? All right. It's one of my all-time favorites. When it comes to Christmas, the older the song or the older the movie, the more I like it. The news movies, I know Hallmark makes 10,000 Christmas movies a year. Maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit. I don't want to see any of them. I want the old stuff in black and white. I know there's a lot of new Christmas songs that come out. A lot of them are good. I like the old stuff. And one of my favorite songs is Silent Night, which I was really, I thought it was comical to me to figure out how Silent Night was actually written. Silent Night was actually written by a pastor who I kind of feel his pain a little bit. Christmas Eve was rolling around, and the pastor, whose name was Joseph Moore, and I even got his picture for you there. They say that's his picture. It's like 250 years old. I guess it's right. But Joseph was the pastor of this small church, and he had to get a song together for a Christmas Eve service, and he didn't know what to do, so he'd written this poem several years ago that have the words that we sing now to Silent Night, and he didn't know what to do, so cramming at the last minute, he went to a friend of his who was a composer, and said, could you please write some music for us to sing this song at the Christmas service, because if you don't put it together, we got nothing. And the guy wanted to write something massive and something impressive, but Joseph said, well, our church organ's broken, so whatever you write, it's just going to be a guitar as we sing this. So he penned these phrases, the music, to Silent Night, and that's why it's so simple, and I don't know about you, but that's why I love it so much. Silent Night, Holy Night, speaking of the night when Jesus was born. You know, Silent Night does not just describe the night when Jesus was born, though. It's not just one of my favorite songs. It also depicts the season that the world was in up to Jesus' birth. If your Bible is like mine, right between the Old Testament and the book of Matthew, between Malachi and Matthew, there's this one sheet of paper that says New Testament. And that one sheet of paper represents like 400 years where seemingly God said nothing. There was no angelic visions. There was no new prophet to spread the word. There was no great move of His Spirit. It seems like 400 years of silent nights where God is saying nothing. And then all of a sudden, the silent nights of 400 years is interrupted by an angel in Mary's life, is interrupted with fanfare when he shows up on the scene of Mary's life and says, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. You will be the mother of the newborn king. You're going to name him Jesus. And I just got to believe that between the night of the angel's visit and the night of Jesus' birth, there was probably some other silent nights that came as well. Silent nights when she didn't know what was going to happen. Silent nights when she didn't know how life was going to turn out. We know of at least one silent night where they couldn't even find a place to sleep. I wonder if in this room, if anyone knows what I'm talking about, when I ask you, have you ever had some silent nights? Silent nights when God wasn't seeming to be speaking. Silent nights when you didn't know if God was going to keep His promises. Silent nights, you just didn't know how life was going to turn out. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. An angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word. Say it with me. No word. No, why don't you say it like you've already had a cup of coffee this morning. No word. For no word from God will ever fail. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel left. Father, we love you today, and I thank you for the word of God we just read. I'm thankful that your word always goes forth and accomplishes the work you meant it to send to be accomplished. And God, I pray that will happen this morning. I pray the word of God will work. Let the word of God work in me. Let the word of God work in this congregation. Let the word of God work in those who are watching this morning or who may be listening to a podcast weeks or months from now. Let the word of God work in our lives. Lord, anoint me above my own ability to speak the words of God, the words of God alone, on our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. And we'll give you thanks for it. Everybody in the room said amen. Amen. So as we look at the Christmas story, which we have the last few weeks, we looked at how Christmas impacted Joseph, how it changed his life. We looked at how Christmas impacted those shepherds, how it changed their life, their experience with the birth of Christ. We looked at the wise men, how Christmas altered their life. But if there's any person who was definitely not in the cheap seats, if there's one person who was not just sort of on the outside of the Christmas story, the person that Christmas had to be most challenging to in the forefront would have to be Mary, wouldn't it? I mean, Mary is the one who's carrying the child. She's the one that's going to give birth. She's the one that all the gossip is about. She's the one that could get stoned if someone found out she was pregnant outside of marriage. She's the one that would have all the heartache. She's the one that had to give birth in a manger. I mean, that sounds pretty bad to me. She was so much the center of attention in all of this. She had to have a lot of silent nights. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 19, we read another scripture about Mary. When the shepherds came up, we read this a few weeks ago, that she began to treasure up all the things and ponder them in her heart, what the shepherds said about Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 34, after Jesus was born, they take Jesus to the temple and they have this other fantastic encounter with a person named Simeon who begins to bless Mary and says these words, behold, this child is appointed to cause the rise and the fall of many in Israel, and it'll be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And listen to this. He's saying this to Mary. And a sword will pierce your soul as well. I'm just saying this. Mary lived through a lot of silent nights. Today I'm preaching a message to you simply entitled, Surviving the Silent Nights. I know Silent Night is one of my favorite songs of the Christmas season. I love to sing it. I love to hear it. But here's what I know, that some of the most painful moments of my life I could also describe as silent nights. How many in this room would say, Pastor, I've been through a silent night or two, right? Nights where everyone else was sleeping, but you couldn't sleep. Moments when the whole earth was silent, but you're wide awake because your doubts are screaming, your fears are screaming, your questions are screaming. You thought you had faith. You thought your belief was strong. You thought you were strong in your faith, but in silent nights, everything becomes shaky. And I just got to believe that for Mary, she had some moments. She knew she had seen an angel. She knew she had an encounter with God, but silent nights followed her all through her life, where she's wondering, what did Simeon mean when he said, a sword will pierce my soul as well? I believe this morning that the angel downloaded just enough information into Mary's life to help her survive the silent nights of her life. And that same assurance can help us combat the same silent nights we have in our own life. So I want to share those with you this morning. How can you survive the silent nights? And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about. I mean, I wake up in the morning, my bedroom smells like candy canes. And when I go to Walmart, there's always a parking spot at the front door. And they always get my food right at McDonald's. I mean, life is just wonderful. Pay attention, because we all are going to have a silent night or two. So what do I do when the silent nights come to my life? Here's the first thing that they told Mary to do, the angel told Mary to do. She said, remember that God is with you. Right? The angel went to her and she said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And here's what I've discovered. When you're going through a silent season, when you're going through a silent night, it's easy to believe that when God is silent, he must also be absent. But I want to tell you this morning, just because God is quiet, just because God is silent, is no indicator at all that he is absent. Even when God is silent, he is still very much present in your life this morning. I was reading the other day about an artist who drew this picture of this cabin on a snow-filled night. It's the cabin that's might be showing up. Yeah, it's right here on my left, your right. He drew this picture of this cabin. It was dark, it was dreary, it was nighttime. If you look at the picture, it seemed like no hope, no place of refuge, no one's home. If you're lost in the night, it really has no opportunity to you. The artist didn't like it. And so he reached to the side after he had painted this cabin dark in the woods, and he reached and he got a simple yellow crayon, and then with that crayon, he began to fill in the windows of the cabin, and all of a sudden, that picture that was dark and dreary, that offered no hope, all of a sudden it had a different meaning. It offered hope to you. Just with a little bit of yellow crayon, that picture all of a sudden said this one thing: someone's home. There's a place to relax. There's a place to be restored. And friends, when Jesus came onto the scene, it was like God took his yellow crayon and he said, his name is Jesus. He is with you. He's Emmanuel. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Just because God is silent does not mean he's absent today. Like Matthew said, he's Emmanuel. He's God with us, not God apart from us. Now, there's ever been a person in a place that seemed like God was absent, it had to be Mary. I mean, she was in this place called Nazareth. How many in this room are from what you would say is a small town? Small town America. Okay. Nazareth was so small that it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Do you remember back in the days when there was these things called maps on paper? Right, you could unfold it, it was like this big. And the way you knew if you were from a small town or not was this: did your town have a dot there? And if your town had a dot, you are not from a small town. If the only time you're in town was ever mentioned was when the tornado comes through, that's how you know you're from a small town. And that's how Nazareth was. It was not even on the map. It was not even a dot. It wasn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. And when Nathan heard about Jesus, who was from Nazareth, the cultural implications of how great a place Nazareth was, Nathan asked this question: can anything good come from Nazareth? Right? So it's not a place for the up and coming. It's not a place where people are expecting God to do great things. But yet in that place that is considered in the middle of nowhere, the angel tells Mary, I am with you. And if you're in a silent night this morning, I just want to tell you, God is with you. He's with you. Even when he's silent, he's still present. Hebrews chapter 13, the word says, never will I leave you or forsake you. I was reading and watching a story this past week about a young man named Nadine Curry. In 2011, he was 13 years old. He probably weighed about 100 pounds, soaking wet. We got his picture there for you. Little kid. And the neighborhood bullies got a hold of him. You can watch this video on YouTube. Please don't do it now while I'm preaching, but you can watch it. The bullies in his neighborhood knew he was the smallest kid, so they got him, they beat him, they drug him across the yard, they stuffed him in a tree, beat on him some more. When they got done with him, they hung his jacket on a 6-foot-tall metal fence and left him there. They probably would have got away with it, but somebody, one of the kids, wanted to brag about it, and they filmed the whole incident and posted it on YouTube. young man was a huge Philadelphia Eagles fan, and they heard about his struggle, how he'd been bullied, and so he actually got brought on national television. And with everyone, the whole world watching, three of the greatest stars on that football team sat down with the young man, and in front of the camera and everybody said, "Here is our phone numbers. If anyone ever messes with you again, call us and we'll show up." I watched that. I thought, man, I would love to have the numbers, the three guys that just say, "Hey, if you mess with me, you mess with them." Right? But can I tell you, you've got something better than that phone number. You've got a Heavenly Father who says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." And Christmas reminds us that Emmanuel, God is with us even through our silent nights. Second thing to remember when you're going through a silent night is remember this: you are highly favored of God. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, "You're highly favored of God." Now this scripture kind of messes with me, because verse number 30 says, the angel said, listen to what the angel said: "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God." Now listen, if you're having to be told you are highly favored of God, that probably means you're in a season where you don't feel favored. See, there's moments when I feel the favor of God. About 3 weeks ago, I went out and I played golf. Matt, I hit the ball right. The sun was shining. I just felt good. And in that moment, I thought, "Oh God, it's so evident you love me. The sun is shining. I get to go play golf and my friends are here. God, you love me, don't you?" I mean, I just felt the favor of God. But there's moments in life where you don't feel favor. And a lot of us, we have this theology that just believes that fear and favor cannot be present at the same time. That if I'm favored of God, there'll be no fear in my life. If I'm favored of God, there'll be no trouble in my life. But the angel says, "Hey, Mary, I understand there's a lot of things that aren't going right. I know there's a lot of things you don't understand. I know there's a lot of things you're afraid of. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of unknowns. But listen, you have found favor with God." I want you to know this morning that fear and favor are not mutually exclusive. You can be 100% in a place where you feel like the whole world is falling apart, and yet the favor of God still be present in your life. See, there's a few sentences today that if you don't get anything I say, I want you to get. This is one of those sentences. Favor is not about how you feel in a moment. It's about what God is doing in a moment. And you may not always be aware of what God is doing in a moment of your life. That moment in your mind might be defined by fear or failure or waiting or having to practice patience that you want to practice. But friends, that is no barrier to what God is doing in that moment. Maybe you feel today, "Pastor, I don't feel favored at all." Well, let me just tell you something. Favor often does not feel favorable. The Bible even says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but what joy comes in the morning." For Mary, favor felt like ridicule. It felt like possible divorce. It felt like gossip. It felt like rejection. It felt like hardship. It felt like giving birth in a manger. What about any of that stuff sounds like favor to you? None of it to me. But yet in the presence of all of that stuff, the angel says, "Mary, you are highly favored." That seems impossible, but I want to remind you that God does the impossible. See, God can do great things in painful moments. I look through the Word of God. I can see person after person who found favor with God, but yet their circumstances didn't seem to feel favorable. I think about Ruth. Maybe you read her story. There's a book about her you can read. Her husband's died. Her brother-in-law has died. Her father-in-law has died. I mean, everybody around her is dead. All there is a sister-in-law that's abandoned her and a mother-in-law who's leaving town. And Ruth decides she's going to go live with her mother-in-law. in a foreign place she's never been to before, and she is literally living as a beggar. She goes out to this field to start picking up grain after those who are picking the grain. The harvesters are going through picking the fields. It's harvest season, and that day if you didn't have any way to make an income, the way you could beg, the welfare system of the day was you could go behind the harvesters, and anything they missed, you were allowed to pick up, and you could survive after all that. It was harder work if you were a beggar, because you had to go back and you had to find what they didn't find, pick up what they dropped, all these things. And Boaz, this ruler of the land, the owner of the land, he comes and he sees Ruth out there begging. He sees that, and he says, "What's her story?" They said, "Oh, you know who she is. She's the daughter-in-law of this person over here, of Naomi. They just moved to town. She didn't know anybody. Her husband's dead. Her brother-in-law's dead. Everybody in their family's dead." And Boaz just looks at her and says, "I like that girl. Tell the servants, don't let anybody mess with her. And tell them to, when you're walking through the fields, when you're picking, if she's behind you, just drop some stuff on purpose." You know, that's what favor is. When God begins to just drop stuff in your lap on purpose. Here's Ruth. She's still a beggar. She's still a widow. But God's dropping favor into her life. It's still a season where God seems absent, but we look at her story and we understand that God was present even when he was silent. And friends, God is still present in your life. He's still dropping handfuls of favor in your life even when he seems silent. His silence does not equal absence. You can be like Mary. You can have a life that is full of fear and yet be full of favor. You know, the rest of the story, Ruth ended up marrying Boaz and ended up being drafted into the lineage of David and to Jesus. Your silent night might scream, "God is absent. God is silent." Fear may scream that you are not favorable. But listen, God works through the silent nights of our lives. Third, believe God. What I'll do, and I'm in a silent night, believe God despite your questions. Mary said, "How will this be?" When Mary heard the plan of God, she had questions. What person would not have questions? Sometimes I feel like we read the Christmas story so often. We read it every year. We see it acted out in nativity scenes. We are just so familiar with the story that we don't even hear what the story says. The angel told Mary, "You're a virgin, but you're going to give birth to a son." Mary says, "How will this be?" How many of you think that would be a logical question? Right? Logical question. Let me just give you a spoiler alert. Oftentimes, the plan of God creates more questions than it does answers. There's been so many times in my life where I just say, "God, if you just show me the next step. Just show me the next step." Then, and once or twice, God has shown me the next step. And guess what? The next step just caused more questions than I had the first time. Now I'm almost like, "God, don't show me the next step. If you show me, I'm having plenty of questions already. Just let me deal with this today." Zechariah, Elizabeth's wife, remember this whole account started when Elizabeth was in her sixth month. Elizabeth's husband, John the Baptist, soon to be father, when Zechariah found out that she was about to become pregnant, you know, he had questions, but he sort of asked the same question Mary asked, but he didn't ask, "Lord, how will this happen?" See, Mary sort of asked out of curiosity, "Lord, how are you going to do this?" Zechariah was more convinced about, "God, you can't do this." There's a difference between asking God questions and questioning God. Sometimes the plan of God creates more questions than it does answers. You know, I've been married to Megan now for over 20 years, and she just went home to get our kids so I could say what I want to and get away with it. But if you'll press her very much at all, I mean just a little bit, she will tell you that there are times when she does not understand what I do. Now, I know all you married people in the room, you understand each other perfectly. That's why you are awesome and incredible. But there's certain things about my wife she doesn't understand about me, and there's don't tell her I said this, but there's certain things about her that I don't understand either. I know you're too afraid to say amen to that. I understand. But here's what I'm discovering. She has stayed with me even though she doesn't understand me completely. She loves me even though she doesn't understand me all the time. She has even listened to me and dared to follow me to strange places like Cabot, Arkansas. I'm just saying, she trusts me even though she doesn't understand me. I trust her even though I don't understand her. How many in this room would say, you know, Pastor, there's a person or two in my life that I don't understand, but I trust them? Why do we demand complete understanding from God in order to trust Him when we don't even demand complete understanding from people in our lives to trust them? Zacharias, he wanted all the answers. It was his disbelief, but Mary, she just wanted clarity. So the method that God works isn't always in line with our understanding. I mean, even the Luke chapter 1, the Lord did answer Mary's question. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. That sort of answers the question. It answers prophecy, but it doesn't really answer the biological question. That question really isn't answered. But the scripture reminds us Jesus was born holy. He was to be born king. So everything that the angel answers is telling Mary about why God is doing what he's doing, but it doesn't really tell her how. There may be operations in your life right now God is doing that you don't understand. But I want to just tell you, trust him anyway. And after Mary asked her question, Lord, how's this going to happen? Angel gave her an answer. I don't know if Mary understood the prophecy that was being fulfilled when the angel said those words to her or not, but she heard it. And then there's these few words that she says. She said, Lord, be it unto me. Lord, be it unto me, just as you've said. If you're in a place you don't understand today, just say Mary's words to the Lord. Father, be it unto me. Not my word, not my will, but your will. Trust in the heart of God means we align our words, our world with him, even when we don't understand. The fourth thing this morning, we are in the middle of a silent night. Remember that God's word never fails. Look at verse number 36. It says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is now in her sixth month. You know, there are approximately 8,810 promises in the Word of God. 7,706 in the Old Testament, 1,104 in the New Testament. How many of you say that's a lot of promises? And yet, you know, the Word says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that no matter how many promises of God that there are, that they're all yes, and they're all amen. So much of the Christmas story, multiple times you can see Luke, especially in Luke's gospel, he's rephrasing what God has already promised. You may wonder, why does the Lord bring up in the middle of Mary's silent night? You know, even your cousin Elizabeth, even your relative Elizabeth, is in her sixth month. You know why? I want to give you two reasons this morning before I close. Number one, what God is doing in your life is not just about you. And so I want to challenge you, allow what God is doing in others to be an encouragement to you. Sometimes what God is doing in other people actually is a discouragement to us. We see God work in someone else's life, and instead of being encouraged, we say things like, Well, Lord, hey, what about me? I need that too. Hey, I'm over here like Mary. I'm over here in Nazareth. I need a miracle too. But God communicates. He lets Mary know what's going on in Elizabeth's life, not to discourage her, but to encourage her. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Every time you hear a miracle of what God is doing in someone else's life, don't let that be discouraging to you. Let that be encouraging to you, that what God is doing for someone else, God can do for you. And then the second part of that is this: allow what God is doing in you to be an encouragement for someone else. See, what God does for others is not just about them, but what God is doing in you is not just about you either. You need to share that with someone else. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. We're going to close this way. First off, if there's a person in the room today that's not following Jesus, I just want you to know, unto you a Savior's born. We said this last week. There's not a person that's ever lived that doesn't need a Savior except for one, and his name is Jesus. Every person needs a Savior. We all need someone to rescue us from our past and from our sin. We all need someone to give to us life and life abundant. And today, that's what Christmas celebrates, that Jesus came that we can have life and life abundant, that we can have God with us in every season of our life. Today's here. You're here to say, Pastor, I'm not a Christ follower. I'm not following Jesus. Maybe you've never committed your life to him, or maybe you did decades ago, but today your relationship with God is dormant. It's non-existent. But today you just sense the Holy Spirit of God drawing you towards himself. I'd love to just include you in a prayer in just a moment that would lead you to becoming a Christ follower. If that's you today, you know you need to say that prayer today. Would you just lift a hand real quick? Say that's me, Pastor. Pray for me. Amen. Amen. Secondly today, church, I want to ask you to look at me this morning. Just look at me this morning. I know you've seen better looking people, but look at me, okay? God has favor for you even the silent nights of your life. Just because fear is present doesn't mean that favor is absent. Just because hardship is present doesn't mean that God is absent. Just because God is being silent doesn't mean that you have been left. The angel told Mary, his name is Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sin. And they'll call him Emmanuel, because he's God with us. And I want to pray this morning. If you're going through a silent season of your life, I'm going to pray that you'll experience Emmanuel, God with you, even in the silent nights. So receive this prayer this morning. Father, I love you today. I thank you for those who lifted their hand saying they need to become a Christ follower. Your words tells us in 1 John that if we will confess our sins, that you're faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from everything that's not right. So Lord, I'm thankful today that there's people who are going to start following you. They're just turning their life over to you. They're saying, Lord, forgive me my past, transform my present, and give me a secure future. And from this day forward, we're going to follow you. Lord, I'm thankful that that's going on. And Father, I pray that also in this moment, there's people around this room that they're going through a silent season. They're going through a season of life where maybe God seems absent. But Lord, I pray in those moments, they'll understand you are fully present. You are filling their life with the favor of God. And even when you're quiet, you're still present. I pray this morning they will just begin to sense the presence of their Savior. I pray they will begin to sense the help of the Lord like never before. I pray that your healing would begin to overwhelm any hurt that's in their life this season. I pray that your help would overtake any kind of lack in their life this season. And I pray that their joy that comes from you would overwhelm any doubt and any fear and any hurt they've had in their past. And we'll give you thanks and praise for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for his word today? We love you, Lord.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.